Gatorade. Not one word. Just movie clips. Just clips of Michael Jordan, D. Wade, Serena Williams. And at the end we go, yeah, I get it. It says Mission G. None of us at the end of that go, what is that talking about? There's not a word said in the whole thing, except at the end, that's G. Can you imagine the millions of dollars spent on ad campaigning and coming up with ideas in a Gatorade boardroom and all of the scrapped ideas, and then one dude comes up and says, I got it. Just video clips. And then Mission G. No words. Perfect! Did you know that on Gatorade's website you cannot find a mission statement? Why? Because it is obvious what they want from you. I wonder in our Christianity if the mission that we're on is obvious. Because Christ made it obvious of what we are to be about as a church, as a family, as individuals that make up those families and those families and singles that make up this church. He says there is one thing and one thing only that your lives are to be about. And it's about the mission. Without a word spoken to the people around you, is it obvious what mission you're on? Or do people have to guess, or do you have to kind of tell them because it's not obvious? I want to help clarify. I want to help make it obvious this morning to help us kind of recalibrate where we're supposed to be as God's people, because I find that it's so easy to be distracted from the mission of what God's called us to do. Mission G, if I can reclaim that, the gospel. That's what we're to be about. Listen to Matthew 24:14. That's not our text this morning, but it sums up the mission of what we're to be about. And we're going to kind of walk through Isaiah 61 in just a moment. But it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In Jesus' last moments on planet Earth, Jesus left his followers one simple yet all-consuming mission. Make sure every person on the planet hears about me. That's the church's mission. That's what our lives are to be wrapped around. And thousands of years later, the mission remains the same and the challenge is so much very alive. And though the kingdom of God is expanding rapidly across the globe, there are still billions. You heard right, billions that have not heard the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to save us and to show his grace by sending his only son to die on a cross. And if Jesus' words are true, that then the end will come until everyone has heard, and it doesn't start until all people have been given an invitation, now is the time for every believer to get on mission, to be on board with the spread of his glory and his fame. This message is not about all of us becoming missionaries and going to the ends of the earth, although God may be working on some of us to do that, but it's about living mission-centered lives. It's about living cross-centered lives. And I never want to get over that. I love Brad's message series on the cross-centered life, because it brings us back to central of what our lives are to be wrapped around, what's to be the core. And you're going to hear the central theme from this pulpit the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And this morning, I want to talk about the gospel and the mission and what that looks like in our life without possibly saying a word. Not me, you. How does that happen? What does that look like? What is the mission? 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the mission, to wrap our lives around the living and the teaching of the gospel until every person on the planet has heard the story of Jesus and has been given an invitation to come to him. That's the story of redemption weaved throughout scripture, that we are broken, that we are in need of a savior, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of that redemption. That's what we're to spread. That's the story that we take to the nations. That's the song in heaven that we'll be singing with every single person that's received the invitation of every tribe and every tongue. And we're reminded of Jesus' mission in Isaiah chapter 61. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we'll start in our text. This is the last installment of a series that we've entitled Gazing on the Greatness of God. Today's message, Gazing on the Gospel, Mission G. God chose the book of Isaiah to represent a story of captivity, to record some of the most remarkable prophecies about Christ in the entire Old Testament. In a book through which God prophesied the horrors of a foreign oppressor, he introduces the deliverer. Don't miss it. And whether or not the Israelites fell victim to an oppressor just through slavery, or that it was because of their sin and idolatry and disobedience, as in Isaiah, God had one thing in mind for them: deliverance. God's liberating words in Isaiah 61 apply to us just as much as they applied to the Israelites, and they will continue to apply to every single person that God hears the groaning of. And God fulfills Isaiah 61 in Christ alone. Isaiah 61 is a prophecy about a messenger who is coming. And in a lot of times in a prophecy, God fulfills, sometimes temporarily, the prophecy with a human agent until Jesus Christ comes and fulfills it completely. And this is no different. Isaiah is that man. Isaiah is that guy who's going to fulfill this until Jesus comes in Isaiah's lifetime. And so as we read, understand that we are on the same mission, that we are the witnesses, that we are the people with the power of God on their lives. If we have Christ and we're believers and we've claimed the blood of Jesus Christ on our lives, we have that same power and we are the ambassadors that God has commissioned, just as he did with Isaiah. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To preach the good tidings, the good news to the poor. That just doesn't mean financially poor. It means the afflicted. It means the weak, the needy. Any oppressed in here? Anybody who have no power over their circumstances? That's us. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those mourning over their sin, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that have been bound. Christ's first priority was to the people and set them free from the bondage of their sin through the coming Messiah. But believers can be in bondage too. There are a lot of yokes that we are in bondage to, that believers are. You know how I know that? Because our counseling rooms are filled during the church services. We have 50 cases a week going on in this church and in homes in our community. We fall into sin. We get off of the sidewalk. And the church, in ways, is a hospital to help bind the wounds and help heal those caught in sin and in the throes of the enemy. They have fallen into a ditch. But it says the righteous aren't perfect. They're just persistent. They get up. They get up. And opening the prison to those who are captive, those who are bound, those who are bruised, people that are hurt, offended, beat up. Anybody been offended? Anybody been beat up? No fun, is it? Especially if it's the hands of another believer. Especially if it's the hands of a church, of leadership. Nothing deflates the faith of an individual more. And nothing is more sad, I believe, to the eyes of God than to see believers who are bitter and angry and live purposeless lives. Jesus came for you. It's why he died. It's why he rescued you. It's why redemption is available. And then it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's coming back, by the way, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. Oh yeah, by the way, here's the rest of Jesus' job description. To comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. And here's the exchange, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Anybody with a spirit of heaviness here this morning? God says you can exchange it, that they may be the trees of righteousness. Some versions say that they may be the oaks of righteousness. He's saying this. You see the broken, the bruised, the offended, the hurt? Those are the people I'm going to use to reach the world. Those are the people that I'm going to put on mission to put me on display. How amazing is that? That he would take the chiefest of sinners. And then he says, the planning of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That we would be billboards for his glory. That's the testimony of someone who's been rescued. I don't know about you, but I'm the type of guy that likes to figure out, okay, so how does all this happen? I like to jump. Okay, if there's a maze, get me to the cheese. All right? So I'm going to take you right to the cheese. How's that? Look at Luke chapter 4. How does this look? What is this? How does it happen? Jesus fulfills this in Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus' first words to the people of God. He comes back from being tempted in the desert by Satan himself. He comes out of that experience and he walks into the synagogue and he preaches, guess what? Isaiah 61. Listen to what he says as you recall what Isaiah 61 said. Then Jesus, Luke 4 verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, as his custom was, he was in his hometown, is what it's saying. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, as we begin there, where he talks about healing the brokenhearted. And we're going to jump down to after he reads that. And then he says this in verse 20. He closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They're thinking, what does that mean exactly, Jesus of Nazareth? And if they weren't crystal on it, he crystallizes it for them. He says this in verse 21. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Woo! All right, guys, here's the mission. We're going to go heal the brokenhearted. We're going to set the captives free. Charge! Everyone got up and followed Jesus and said, we'll go and die for you. Was that their response? What does it say a little bit lower? they picked him up and said, come with us. We're going to throw you off a cliff. Literally, that's what they say. Read further down. Well, there's a warm welcome. Welcome, Jesus, to your opening day of ministry. Let's throw you off a cliff. And then it says, then Jesus quit because the mission was too hard. I would. Stand up in front of church, proclaim the word of God. They say, get out of here. I guess I'm not called to this. Maybe I should be doing something else. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of what you've been waiting for. And Jesus didn't quit because that's what he was going after. The mission was central, to fulfill the mission, to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to raise again the third day, so that every person on the planet had the opportunity to join him in the mission. And when it's fulfilled, have the greatest celebration ever held in the universe. That's what we are to be a part of, that story. And each of us have a story to tell of the redemption that's come to our own hearts and our own lives. I love it. I love to hear how God's changed your life. I love how Grace Fellowship glories in that. That's what they want. Brad always says, we attract people that are broken. Praise God. Because we preach a gospel that heals. We preach a gospel where God can redeem and rescue people. That's the gospel. We want hurting people to come. Because this is the only place that they're going to be able to find what they truly need for their lives. In the Word of God. That's the story. That's the gospel. That's the mission. And that same gospel that sets us free from our sin maintains our freedom, by the way, as we learn to live from day to day in the power of His Spirit that empowers us for the mission. So this morning's challenge is to, first of all, rethink. Rethink what our life is centered on, first of all. Because some of us really believe that this whole thing exists for you. Some of you think that this whole idea of church and mission is all about your entertainment. Hey, as long as the music's good. Hey, by the way, who's speaking this week? Anybody ever asked that? See, we live in a consumer culture. We consume things. And our churches have become consuming places where I consume the music, I consume this, I do that, and as long as this guy runs up here and he's entertaining, I'm okay with church. But there's so much bigger picture than that. There's this me-ism that is so prevalent in our churches today. I want us to rethink this. What is my life centered on? What is it that my life is wrapped around? What does a person look like whose life's been rewritten by Isaiah 61, the gospel? Let me ask it this way. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Jesus was passionate about his mission. It was about his story of redemption. It was about not wavering or getting off track. He was here to do the will of the Father. Because there's a difference. Sometimes there's a huge difference between what I'm chasing after in my life and what I'm going after is different than when I measure it up to what God's saying you need to be going after. And there's a lot of people saying, I'm going after it, Andre. And on Sunday, they don't mind worshiping and praising, but on Monday through Saturday, it's theirs. It's about their mission. And God's saying, that's not what I called you to. That's not the gospel. Our churches are filled with people that have prayed prayers and aren't saved. I said it. I remember my brother and I'm a twin, and we were back in the 80s. Any 80s children here? That's what I'm talking about, all right? Loud and proud, all right? So we were huge Star Wars fans. I don't think you could grow up without being Star Wars fans in the 80s. And I was all about Darth Vader, and I had a twin brother, and he was all about Chewbacca, and I was about the dark side, but I was actually good, and he was bad, so it really didn't make a lot of sense on why that would happen. So I'm Darth Vader, and I'll never forget, we were just caught up in this frenzy of Star Wars. We tried to buy everything. We didn't have that much money growing up, so really couldn't get a whole lot of things Star Wars anyway, which was our mission to do. And my dad every year we had a family vacation, camping. Vacation and camping do not mix. I don't know how you use those two in conjunction with one another. I really don't. I have no idea how that works. So my dad would say, "We're going camping again, kids." We never went to Disney World. All right, as a kid, I didn't know what that was even about. We didn't go out of the state of Indiana. And so we go camping every year. My dad says, "Boys, you need new sleeping bags." We're like, "Yeah, brother." He's like, "And we're going to the store. We're going to Kmart or wherever we went. And we're going to go pick them out." We're like, "Whatever." So we go with this excitement about getting a sleeping bag. And I'll never forget, we get into that store, as no kids in here probably ever do. And we went straight to the toy section. Kids, nobody do that? And so we go right to the toy section. Mom and Dad go back to the camping section. We say, "We'll meet you back there." And man, I'll never forget what I feasted my eyes on that day. A 16-inch Darth Vader with cape and lightsaber. It was amazing. It was worth putting every ounce of my energy and whatever money I could conjure up. And I remember I grabbed that. Pete grabbed the 16-inch Chewbacca with the authentic thing that went down. It was just cool. And so we grabbed it. We go running, sprinting back to the camping section. I go, "Dad, you're not going to believe what we found." And my dad's like going, "I don't care what you found. Put the stupid action figures down." "No, you can't make it." I don't know what I said, but I'll never forget, he gives us an ultimatum. He says, "Okay, guys, fine." He's so mad at us at this point. He says, "Fine." And he thought, "Why do dads do this? Why do I do this anymore? That's it. You want a sleeping bag or you want the stupid, dumb, sissy action figure?" We're like, "Stupid, dumb, sissy action figure I'll take." So we take the action figure. He's mad at this point. We put these things down. He did not buy the sleeping bags. He pays for those things. And if I could just kind of stretch that illustration a little bit. My dad so badly wanted for us sleeping bags, a need. I would have slept on rocks if it meant sleeping with Darth Vader action figure. I didn't care. But my dad, in his kindness, if I can say that, Dad, if you're going to listen to this, in his kindness, said, "I want my son to have a sleeping bag." His mission was for me. My mission? For me. And isn't there a disparity sometimes between the two of what the Father wants for us and what we want for us? If we could clap that chant, the Mission G chant. All right, I'm not going to have us do it because I think I'm way off on that. But let's just say we had it, all right? And we took every single one of your lives and we flashed action shots of video up on there of what your life is centered on. And what you're about. what would the end say? Mission what? Mission M? For money? Man, I pour all my time and energy. Mission C, career. It's all about my career. It's all about getting more. And it's all about mission M, getting married. That's what my life is centered on right now. My life is centered on Andre, religion, trying to be the best person that I can be. There are so many missions that we can put our energy and our money. Maybe it's most buff we could be. Best shape. Mission best shape. Some of us spend hours. I'm not saying don't stay in shape. I'm not saying marriage isn't great. I'm not saying all these things. Make money. I need people to make money. If God's gifted you that way, praise God. But here's where it gets flipped on the head. When that becomes my mission. When these things further the Father's mission, then we're okay. But too many times, these missions over here are way too distracting for me. I get so distracted so easily from the mission that I'm afraid that the pendulum has swung so far from God's everything. Whoa, we got to be balanced, Andre, too. Everything else becomes king in our life. Rather than how is that furthering the mission? How is my kid being on that team furthering the mission? How is that job that I just took in promotion and salary going to further the mission? How is that investment that I just made for 5 hours on a golf course? I'm saying that to me. Invested into the mission. I'm not saying we can't enjoy things. Please don't misunderstand me here. But far too often, these little things are more mission for us than the mission. And we have got to rethink how we do this. Andy Stanley says this in his book, The Principle, The Path: direction determines destination. You say, duh. Those three words is what his book is based on. Direction determines destination. You say, Andre, I'm all in, man. I'm about the mission. What direction are you headed? Let me see where you're headed, and I'll tell you where your destination is going to be. See, so many of us have great intentions, but it's not your intentions that matter. It's the decisions that you're making. I want to marry a godly man, Andre. Then why are you dating an ungodly man right now? Direction determines destination. I want to spend more time with my family, Andre. Then why on earth did you just commit to travel more than you did ever? The mission. Your direction determines your destination. Jesus said it this way: for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Did you get that? Jesus said, it's not about me. It's about the Father. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, it says, everyone who I've called by my name, because I've created them for my glory. I've created you to be a billboard, to be a display for me. And later on, he says this. Someone walked in the auditorium this morning and I saw a church and it says, we're witnesses And I'm like, that's right, we are witnesses. And listen to what he says here. In verse 10 of chapter 43, it says, and you are my witnesses. You are the ones that are going to carry out this mission. Remember a while back, I preached on Isaiah chapter 6. Preached on the holiness of God. And in that, I talked about how Isaiah saw God, and then all of a sudden he was cleansed by God with that coal, and God seared his mouth, and God rescued him. God took care of him. He healed him. And when he saw that happen in his life, the whole second half of that is about when Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And it wasn't about when Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are on there talking, going, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah's going, well, geez, I hope he doesn't see me. He said, man, pick me. Oh, right here. And there ought to be a line going back saying, I want to be in on that mission. I want to come. Man, get out of here. I want to be there. I ought to be a rush to the line to getting in on the mission. But too many of us around just kicking the stones. I don't know. I'm not sure I see it valuable enough. So what does it look like to be on Jesus' mission? There's a definite difference between someone who says they're on the mission and someone who's really on mission. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, I want to remind you for the gospel that I preach to you. He says, for what I've received, I've passed on to you as of first importance. What is that? That Christ died for our sins. First importance. There can only be one thing that's number one in our lives, folks. One thing. And Paul says, Christ died for our sins. The one truth, it doesn't matter where I've been, what I've done, what education I've got. The one thing that defines me, that I want to define me, that I want people to say when I'm dead, is that the gospel defined my life. Not just what I said. Not just what I wrote, which was the majority of the New Testament. But I want people to know that I left it all on the court. And that my life was it centralized on the cross and the gospel and what Jesus did. And if there's anything in this life that you and I should be passionate about as the people of God, it's the gospel. Not just sharing it with others, but thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance. Paul said it this way, Galatians 6, verse 14, may I never boast, may I only brag, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I want to champion with my time, with my money, with everything that's in me. Why was the cross so important? It was because we had such a great need, because of sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none of us that seek God. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. All of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ah, anybody still getting over that? Anybody on the other side of that? I hope not. And when Jesus, and when Paul talks about Ephesians 2, when he says you were dead in your trespasses, but Christ came and he made us alive. He was the only one that could breathe life into our dormant, dead souls. That's the only deal going, guys. There is nothing else. There is no other pathway. There is no other spiritual journey. That's it. Christ offers eternal life one way. And most people say, well, that's narrow, Andre. I think it's unbelievably graceful that we have a way. Wow.
So how do I make it important? See, because it's hard to manufacture this. Do you know that? It's hard to say, yeah, all right, Jesus. And then you're like, ah. I'll come and worship, yeah. But I leave and I'm like, I don't feel it. I can't manufacture. Here's the thing. My wife has a statement on her Facebook and it says this. It says, you cannot spill what you don't contain. You cannot overflow something that's not in you. And when Jesus isn't valuable and what he's done on the cross is invaluable to you, it's going to show. So how do I reshuffle all of this to where nothing is more important? Of all missions to be involved in, the rest of them paled in comparison to the most important mission for Paul. There was no guessing in Paul's life who and what was king. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. It says this, indeed, whatever gain I had counted loss. You ready for this? Whatever gain. I'm thinking monetary gain. Anything that was a gain for him. Any extra pat on the back, any accolade, any extra cash he got. What did he say was? Loss. Why? It could be a distraction. Anybody catch that Dateline NBC on where are the people that won the lottery these days? Whoa. Be careful what you wish for. I'm not saying we couldn't use it for the glory of God. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me saying the wrong things. But here's what I want us to understand. Is this, Paul said this, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain who? Christ. See, we can't get excited about the mission unless I'm excited about the one who sent me on the mission. What is the number one passion in your life? What is the number one passion in your life right now that makes everything else look like rubbish? What is it that you spend most of your time doing? What is it that you put most of your money toward? That makes everything else look like rubbish. And I'm not sure that we've truly bought into the mission because I'm not sure we see the mission as valuable, or it may not get us where we want it to take us. See, we put our time and money behind what is important. We are all born worshipers. We worship something. We all do. It just depends on that object and what it is. So how do we know Paul's direction determine his destination? Look at Acts chapter 20, if you will. Some great passages of Scripture. Paul in chapter 20 just had planted the church at Ephesus, and God gives him a new assignment. This guy, he had planted the church. It's flourishing. It's doing great. Things are starting to get comfortable. Things are great. Man, he's got no reason to leave. And God says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And listen to what he says in Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the Ephesian elders immediately after this announcement. He says this, but I don't account my life, verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only that I may finish well my course in the ministry that the Lord testified the gospel of the grace of God. What did he say? I want to finish well. I don't want to leave. I don't want to retire. I don't want to sit on what I've done. There's more to accomplish in the kingdom. We only get one go around. I don't want to waste it. I'm going. And you know what? You hear people say that and you're like, yeah, but do you really mean it? How many times have I ever seen people get really geeked up? Or have a big this camp experience or this revival experience, man, and they're going to charge out with a squirt gun only a week later. Nothing's changed in their life. How do I know there's a change? There's something happening. There's a consistency with what I say and what I do. Listen to Paul. How do I know Paul really believed this? Look at Acts chapter 21. This is one of the coolest stories. Acts 21, look at verse 10. It says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt. Now that would be weird. Someone comes up and just rips your belt off you. I think we'd be going at it right there. Takes his belt, all right, and he bound his own. Agabus takes his belt. This is bizarre. He binds his own feet and hands like a hog and said, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. I think at that moment I'd say, this belt is borrowed. But picture it, Agabus. He gets down on his back. He hog ties himself, his feet and his hands. He's like going, hey, Paul, you need a visual? Dude, this is what's going to happen to the person who owns this belt. You ready for Paul's response to that? Give me my belt back, number one. And then what does he say? If I can find my place. When he heard this and the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem, then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. You don't get it, do you? Agabus, a prophet. We could say a pastor. Someone well-respected. Hello, other believers. They're not getting it. What does he say? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello? They can hog tie me. That's the least. And I don't care. Because you know what? I'm not ready just to be hog tied up for Christ. I'm ready to die. Because I'm on mission. And you don't get it. Because y'all are so distracted with everything else that this planet has to offer that he says, I want to stay on mission. I've got something to accomplish. There is a man who means what he says, and he does exactly what he said. And this story just wrecks my life every time I read it. Because it goes beyond thinking about it. It goes beyond just tinkering around with faith. It's jumping off the cliff. It's living as God intended us to live. It's scary. It's not manageable. It's uncertain. And when that starts happening, we're like, I'm out. There's no 401k. Are you kidding me? I can't do that. There's no this. There's no that. What's the benefits? What's the mission? We're so concerned with the externals that we need to refocus as we close here. And we refocus on the one who sends us, because that's what it all comes back to, Jesus. The one who began all of this and the only motivation for the mission. How many of you have ever watched Antique Roadshow? How many of you have been so bored, out of your mind, that you've surfed everything else and then came to Antique Roadshow? Yeah, you're laughing because you've done it. Something is compelling that keeps you there, that somebody's junk could be turned into treasure at moment's notice. Story of a guy who walks in with this old tattered blanket, and the guy starts asking him questions, you know, with the glasses. Hey, where did you get this? Well, it was my grandmother's, and she got it passed down from me. And you're like, just get on with it. How much is it worth? I'm the cheese. I want to get to the cheese. And he's like, oh, blanket's just been draped over my, you know, rocking chair for, I don't know, for as long as I can remember as a kid or whatnot. And they gave it to me. And, you know, he picks it up. Well, this is of Navajo. And I'm like, ah, who cares? All right. And he's just driving, you know, he's just looking around. He's like, this is estimated worth of $300,000. I'm like, what? I start looking. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? 300 grand. I guarantee this. The guy walked out of there different than he walked in. Not just $300,000 richer, whatever that means value-wise, but I bet he walked out with two armed guards on his arms. And I bet he didn't go back home and throw that thing over the rocking chair after all of America just saw how much that thing was worth. I bet he went to a safe deposit box. And isn't that the issue with us? That so many times we don't see Christ as just that valuable. Our faith is that thing that we walk back into the house and we throw it back over the rocking chair. Rather than truly get, what Jesus did on a cross for us and why he came and why prophecy is fulfilled and why we had to be rescued and that we've been redeemed. That we ought to walk out of here this morning with what we've got and be like, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Every Sunday we ought to walk out here, every day of our lives. Are you kidding me? And we get to go on mission and tell people about this. And when God saves us, he brings us from death to life. Do we understand that analogy? He opens our eyes to love and appreciate the same treasure that's in Jesus Christ. And what's been of little interest to us, and that's not been very valuable or significant to us, suddenly is transformed into something inestimable value and worth. The gospel message, the good news, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, the substitutionary death, and his glorious resurrection is unbelievable news. And that's the news that you and I have been commissioned to tell. And our lives, without saying a word, people ought to say, I get it. My neighbors ought to say, weird, but I get it. Do you remember that day? Remember the day that Christ saved you? Do you remember the day or the time or whatever it was where you really truly got the gospel and understood it? I was 16 years old. My parents weren't saved. They sent me to a Christian school as a sophomore in high school because of the education I wasn't getting in a public school. And I was invited to a church meeting, and my eyes were opened for the first time to the gospel. And my life was never the same, but I still kind of lived it for myself. I still kind of did the things I wanted to do until I was 18. And my eyes were open to living the gospel and understanding what missional living truly was. And if Jesus truly saved me, as I sat on a bale of hay in an old-fashioned camp meeting, was I truly going to live for him or live for me? And I never got up. I never walked an aisle. But in my heart, in that moment, I said, I'm in. I'm in on the mission. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it looks like. But I'm in. I understand. Is this just religion to me? Or is this a relationship with Jesus Christ that colors everything in my life? Can I read a couple of stories that people on mission? This is what I'm talking about here. In his book, Breaking the Discipleship Code, on page 124, Putman writes this. Autumn Ward is a stay-at-home mom who uses her passion to connect with the disconnected and uses her writing skills to develop children's curriculum. When I moved, she says this, when I moved with my husband to plant a church in Cumming, Georgia, I was very much on mission to reach people who were disconnected from Christ and the church. It was then an opportunity to do writing with a nationally known organization came my way. Before long, one assignment turned into another, which turned into speaking engagements, which turned into more writing. I was earning more money and more pats on the back. It was great until I realized my focus had changed. I had become more concerned about my next writing assignment and how I would improve my life with my next paycheck than I was with the disconnected in my community. I was not happy. When I figured out the stuff I bought with my money wasn't it, I decided to give every cent of the money I was making to the church. We'd all go, yeah! Listen to what she says. Did that help? Nope. It wasn't long after that that God pulled me close and let me know that it wasn't the money he wanted. He wanted me. I was too tired and distracted to notice the checkout girl at the grocery store or the soccer coach, the guy changing my oil, or the teachers at my Christian school. I knew that I had done the right thing the moment I turned in my resignation. It took several weeks to refocus myself. And I knew things had come full circle when I invited my pest control guy and a guy who cuts grass in our neighborhood to church in the same week. It felt great to care once again as they told me their stories. Is there a price? Everything has a price. Yes, the money for the home projects and a better car is gone. But in the end, those things will fade. The mission of Jesus is the only thing that will last. Can I give an illustration of a church on mission? We just had VBS this past week. This place was filled with kids. If you smell something sweaty right now, it's probably kids. Filled in here, filled in the hallways, knocking my clock off the wall. It's great. 40 plus, here's the deal. It wasn't just for our kids. Did you know that? We invited a Japanese community. 40 plus Japanese kids attended. Fumiko says this, thank you for those who invited Japanese neighbors and friends. Some families mentioned that they were invited by their American neighbors and our friends, and I'm going to add to that, who were on mission. Thank you. Here's a neat testimony. A Japanese family just came to the U.S. 3 weeks ago. They did not know anyone and could not speak English. They found out about VBS when the Japan Barnabas team went to NKU, where the Japanese school is held every Saturday, to pass out VBS flyers. Their son made an American friend during VBS and wanted to come to Sunday services to get together with him and his family. What a great opportunity. Those who are on mission, see the mission and move it forward. Do we understand that? What is keeping you from the mission? Many things keep us from fulfilling our role in the story of God. But some of us, it's failures, it's our shortcomings, it's our thinking that what we've done that God can't use, it's depression, it's sexual failure, it's doubt, it's wounds, it's scars, it's pride, it's apathy, it's self. And what God is saying to us is that the power of God has come upon us, and who else would I send than you? Who else would I send but the broken? Who else would I send that's been healed by the power of God, who has the Spirit of God living in them? That's who I want to use to fulfill the mission until every person on the planet has heard. And if that takes rethinking this whole thing and reshuffling our priorities and refocusing us on the mission, Mission G, the gospel, until everyone has heard. That's the challenge. That's what I want from us this morning, not coming as perfect, but as someone who's been cleansed. That's the only prerequisite to be on this mission, is that you're cleansed, that you're redeemed, that you're a child of God because he came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to give sight to those whose eyes are veiled, to comfort those who mourn, to give you a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of despair. And God is here for us this morning. And he loves us so much that he would never just let us go and live pointless lives. He wants us to be involved in the mission. So when we get to heaven one day and we're in this massive celebration, I can look at Jesus and say, thank you for letting me be a part of that person that came into the kingdom. Thank you, God, for letting me go to Romania to see the bigger picture realized. Thank you, God, for letting me go to Albania and to Japan and try to reach unreached people groups. And I'm not saying we all have to become missionaries and reach the people in the utter. I'm just saying, what about our neighbors? What about our coworkers? What about the people that we go to school with? Can we start right there? Are you on mission? Let's recalibrate this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear on what we are to be doing with our lives. And Father, I am the first to admit that I get so distracted with stuff and toys and entertainment and where I'm going for vacation and getting that next thing. That Father, help me to be focused on the mission, because the goal for us is to stand before you one day and to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And God, I want to be faithful to the mission. And I know there's a lot of people in here that want to as well. So would you help us to refocus? Lord, there are some in here that maybe not even be a part of the mission because they don't know you. Would you bring them to you this morning, that they would receive you, recognize that they cannot come to you on their own because of their sin, that you are the only one that can take away that and redeem that, and to give them a life of purpose that's unimaginable. Keep Grace Fellowship Church on mission. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.